If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 107, we're going to read the remaining verses and then Mark is going to come and preach to us. So we'll be starting at verse 23 and we'll be reading all the way to 43. 7:23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield, by his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through the oppression, evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes, and he makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
So Matt only read one of the psalms that we're going to look at tonight. We've got two more to read. No, just kidding. No, I didn't tell Matt that. But just to pick up what Peter called our attention to, in the news notes on page 5, top on the right-hand column, Walk and Rally for Life, there's a group of us going from the church at 6 p.m., but the actual walk and rally don't start until 7 p.m. up in Perth. If you need a ride or if you can offer a ride, please put your name on the sign-up sheet in the foyer and meet us here at 6 o'clock. If you're going to go straight to the walk and rally by yourself, that's great. Just be there by 7 o'clock. You can look for myself, Johan and Renelle Melville, and who was the other person? One other. Ah, yes, the Achenbox. So you can look for Willem, who just raised his hand over there. And we will be there, and you can look for us there by 7. We also might do public transport, but we're still working on that. We'll let you know if that's the case at Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, if you come. Okay, great. And there's extra news notes out in the foyer if you need to see more information. Matt's already prayed for us. We've read through all of the Psalm 107. You know, we live in a world turned upside down by Adam and Eve's rebellion. This is what we would call a fallen world and what the Bible calls a fallen world. So how do we know from what we see around us that the Lord truly is compassionate? When you look around, you see believers and unbelievers alike suffer health crisis, suffer financial crisis, natural disasters befall both believers and unbelievers. In fact, in addition, we even see fellow believers suffer for their faith, people who trust in Jesus, but they're imprisoned and they're beaten, even executed. How is this compassion? How can we call our God the great Redeemer? So, when you think of those kind of questions, and look in verse 1 of Psalm 107, you can see how people might object to the statement there in verse 1. Right up front, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. By calling the Lord good, the Bible tells us something crucial about the difference between the character of God and us. This should help us to understand something. understand who deserves to be better treated, us or God. Let me say it differently. If we're truly good, if people, humans, are good, then all our suffering is undeserved, right? I mean, if we're good, we don't deserve any suffering at all. We should be treated like royalty, kings, and honored. However, if we are rebels, then calling on the good God of compassion for mercy is our only hope. Psalm 107 displays God's heart and the heart of people. That's the story of Psalm 107. It's showing both the hearts of people and the heart of God. And we see that the heart is revealed by the actions of those people, of God and of the people. And when we see those things revealed, I think we'll see why the psalmist says it's wise to take action based on what we see. Our three questions that we're going to look at then tonight. First is, what action display God's heart? What actions do we see in this psalm that display God's heart? The second is, what actions do we see in the psalm that display the human heart? And then third, what action do redeemed people take? Do people that are wise take towards these things that we see? Well, first, let's look and see what actions display God's heart. So we're going to look at Psalm 107, but I do want to give you a sketch. Psalm 105 to Psalm 107, those three psalms form a historical trilogy of God's interaction, God's relationship with his people. So the first psalm, Psalm 105 in this trilogy, retells the story of God's call of Abraham and Abraham's offspring into a relationship with him. So the Lord makes promises when he establishes this relationship, this covenant. He makes promises to deliver the offspring of Abraham from slavery that they will encounter in Egypt, and also to give them a promised land. So that's Psalm 105. It's a great psalm to read if you really want a high, because it's all about positive. It's what God does and the beautiful things that God takes care of his people. Then Psalm 106 recalls Israel's repeated rebellion. They forgot the Lord. Even after he delivers them from Egypt, even after they see his marvelous works of deliverance, they forget God. Even after he brought them into the promised land, again, they forget God and forget the promises. So eventually, God puts them into exile. That's the story of Psalm 106. From there, they cried out. So towards the end of Psalm 106, if you're in Psalm 107 right now, flip back one page, the very end of Psalm 106, and you can see they cry out with a prayer. Psalm 106, verse 47. Says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." Remember, they're in exile. "Please gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." So that's Psalm 105, Psalm 106. Now we get to Psalm 107. And right up front, Psalm 107, verses 2 and 3, is the answer to the prayer of Psalm 106. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So they all form a bit of a trilogy, the story of God and his redeemed people. And so the Lord restores the relationship, and he keeps his promise to the people. He brings them back to the land. What does that prove? It proves that God is compassionate. It proves that God is the one who keeps promises. He is faithful. In addition, the psalm gives us more evidence of the Lord's compassion towards his people in four different ways, four different scenes that we see in this Psalm 107. So look at verses 4 to 9. Here, the Lord rescues the lost. What does it say here? Verse 4, "They wandered in deserts. They found no city, They were hungry and they were thirsty. And so they're in a desperate situation, and they realize they're in a desperate situation, so they cry out to the Lord. And then look at verse 9, what he does. He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul. So they were hungry, and he fills them. Then look at verses 10 to 16. Here, he rescues captured prisoners. Look at how these prisoners were. They sat in darkness, in the shadow of death. Prisoners in irons. What does it say? It tells us that they rebelled and spurned God's word. In other words, they didn't listen to God, and they became prisoners. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. Then look at verse 16. He shatters the bronze door. He cuts the iron bars in two. He rescues them. He gets them out of jail. Verses 17 to 22. He rescues sick rebels. Look at what it says there. Fools, through sinful ways, they suffer affliction. Loathing food and drawing near to death. That's the beginning. That's verse 17 and 18. Then they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and he rescues them. Verse 20, he sent his word. So these are sick, sin-sick people. He sends his word. What does he do? He heals them, and he delivers them from destruction. Verse 23 to 32, so this is the fourth one. Here, he rescues puny humans. I'm just going to call it that way, puny humans. So he's rescued the lost, he's rescued captured prisoners, he's rescued sick rebels. Now he's rescuing puny humans. Look at what they do. They go out on the sea in ships. They see God's mighty works, and then what do they see? God brings these mighty waves and mighty winds. They're overwhelmed. They're so distraught, they're just at their wits' end. They don't know what they can do. They cry out to the Lord in distress. And then verse 29, what happens? 29 and 30. He made the storm still. The waves were hushed. The waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. It's a beautiful picture. Probably makes you think about something in the New Testament you've heard about, where Jesus calms the storm, right? This is almost a picture way before this ever happened. Before that ever happened, this is a picture of Jesus, what Jesus does with the disciples. They cry out to the Lord. He stills the storm, and it goes calm immediately. Now, I just want you to note, you might think that these verses four scenes form because of around four different groups of people. The NIV and the ESV keep translating each of the beginning of these scenarios, these scenes, with the word some wandered, or some sat in darkness, or others through sinful ways, or others went on the sea and ships. You see that, and it's not in the Hebrew. And what that means to us is that these scenes actually are four scenes of different perspectives on God's rescuing his people. It's not four groups of people, four separate groups. It's actually one group that are sort of looked at, sketched out in different ways, different observations. In other words, it's God's rescue of his people when they're lost, when they're captured, when they're sick, or when they're just puny, insignificant nobodies. Clearly, the first three scenes that we talked about, where they're lost and captured prisoners and sick rebels, in those three scenes, the people wandered. You notice that in the first one, they wandered. And that's hearkening back to when the people of God wandered in the desert for 40 years, not having a city. They were hungry and thirsty. And that's a summary, really, of all the 40 years of wandering. But you remember why the wandering started? Because the people rebelled and they would not believe God. So it's because of sin that they wandered. And because of sin in those two other scenarios as well, the people ended up in trouble caused by their rebellion. They deserve trouble. But the Lord still hears their cries, and he delivers them from distress. We have a God of compassion, right? Even when people deserve destruction, he hears their cries and he saves them. But look at that fourth scene. That fourth scene is interesting because they're just being puny. They're just being human. They're just being weak. They're not doing anything wrong. They go out on the sea in ships. And then they get in this big storm, which God brings. See, these verses aren't pointing to sinfulness, but to the powerlessness of man compared to the Lord. In other words, you might have heard it this way. People go, well, if there is a God, he's created all this. What does he care about us? Us little teeny humans on the middle of nowhere in the universe. Some little backwoods corner of the universe. How could he even care about us? We're so tiny. This is the answer to that. Because look what happens. Can puny humans, can little insignificant nobodies, can people who have no power to rescue themselves, can we get God's attention? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. When you cry to the Lord hears and he rescues. So whether you're a rebel, shaking your fist at God, going off your own way, doing your own thing, or whether you just realize, I'm a nobody, feeling like worthless, you cry to the Lord and he rescues. Simply put, the Lord's actions in these verses prove that he is good and he is greatly compassionate. So, what actions are displayed, show, reveal the human heart? What do we see in here? Well, I think Psalm 107 has answered that question pretty well so far, but I want you to look back at the psalmist in chapter 106. He confesses a few things here. Psalm 106, verses 6 and 7. If you look down through there, verse 6 starts off, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. And that's a sketch, again, of what the experience was, or what the story goes in the Old Testament and how they treated God. But verse 8 to 11 tell us, yet the Lord saved them. Even in their rebellion, even when they did not remember what he had done, they cried to the Lord and he saves them. Chapter 106, 19 to 21. So look down at verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and they worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of the ox that eats grass. They saw what God did. They saw the miracles God performed. Then when they get out, they turn to the golden calf and they start bowing down. How ridiculous. They forgot God, their Savior, is what the verse says, who had done great things in Egypt. So God was angry with them, but Moses was able to intercede and turn away the wrath of the Lord. That's in verse 23 of chapter 106. Once they were in the promised land, they continued to do evil. Verses 35 to 39 tell us about all the evil they did. They mixed with the nations. They served the idols of the nations, not God, the idols. They sacrificed their children to the Canaanite gods, and they were unfaithful to the Lord. That's what those verses tell us. The people regularly rebelled. Yet again, by verse 44 in this chapter, the Lord saw their distress. He heard their cry. He remembered his covenant. That is, the relationship that he established with promises. He remembered it. And he relented according to his steadfast love. Again, God's mercy and compassion in the face of human wickedness. Now, the Bible, though, doesn't stop with the Old Testament and let us think that Israel was just those extra wicked, stupid people. You know, the foolish people, those wicked Israelites, you know, that never get it. They see these great miracles. How could they think that after seeing all these great miracles? Well, The Bible doesn't just stop there and let us think in the New Testament, in the 21st century, we're good. No, Jesus even puts it and spells it out like this. He doesn't lower the bar, and Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:21 that you murder, you are guilty of murder when you rage against your brother, when you call him a fool, when you go against your brother and say mean things about him. You're a murderer. In Matthew 5:28, he says, you commit adultery when you lust in your heart for someone who is not your marriage partner. Yeah, you didn't do the act, but you're still an adulterer. Paul goes on and adds more bad news to all of that. In Romans chapter 3, he says this, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. See, the Bible is very clear on the heart of a human. It's sinful. It's wicked. Truthfully, then, we really do know that the human heart, our heart, enjoys sin. We enjoy doing our own thing, right? Otherwise, if we didn't enjoy sin, we wouldn't do it, right? If we didn't enjoy doing our own thing selfishly, then we would do it God's way instead of our way. But we like doing our own thing. We ignore God's word when it tells us to be generous, hospitable, caring, loving, even loving our enemy. We ignore God's word at those points, right? We don't like to be told how to live. And we like to think that we're okay. We're not as bad as all that, God. We're really okay. We even play down or we give minimal attention to God's word, those areas that, well, like Romans 3, that tell us what we're really like. We don't like to hear that. But the wise action for those that know that they need to be redeemed, that they need to be rescued, the wise action doesn't proudly declare our goodness or minimize the fact of how wicked we really are. See, since God alone is good and He is greatly compassionate and our actions prove that we're not good, that there's something wrong with us, then we get to question 3. What action do redeemed people take? What action will wise people take when they're faced with those kinds of facts? You see, pride and continued rebellion, or even just thinking you're insignificant nobody and God can't care about you, like we saw in that last scene, is the opposite to what Psalm 106 and 107 teach us. Instead, the psalmist looks back over his life and the history of Israel, the history of God's people. And what does he do? He humbly confesses the obvious truth. Sin has brought destruction on us. Broken the covenant that God has made with his people. It's broken relationships. And it rightly deserves God's wrath. That's what the psalmist concludes. If you're wise, that's what we would conclude as well. Likewise, so, our actions in our hearts display that we're wrong, that we're sinful. There's something wrong in our hearts. So we need to respond in a similar fashion. We ignore God's word. We put it aside when we want to go our own way and do our own thing. But we also know that we need mercy, right? We also know that we need rescue. We want to be redeemed. So we need to confess and repent just like the psalmist does. In that way, the way of repentance, the Lord, who is full of compassion, we've seen that, right? He has steadfast love. That means he never fails in showing love to his people. He will hear our cry for mercy, and he will deliver us from our distress. We'll know that we are the redeemed of the Lord when we cry out to him for mercy, when we repent and turn from those things that are wrong in our life. Whether they're the big sins
or whether they're the little sins. Whether they're the big things that show or the little things that we think we can hide. But we can't hide them from God. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, this is what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that Christ Jesus is the blessing of Abraham, so that the blessing might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, what Jesus has done has redeemed us. When we look to Jesus and cry for mercy in our distress, he is the one who is our Redeemer. Then in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul writes, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, the God of compassion rescues people who will cry out for mercy, cry out for Christ to redeem them. So through believing in Jesus, we are redeemed by the Lord. We are like those people in Psalm 107 who can cry out as the redeemed of the Lord. We're gathered into his kingdom from the east and the west and the north and the south. In addition, we're members of the new covenant. Remember, before, the covenant was broken by Israel. But Jesus has brought the new covenant. We're members of that new covenant relationship in Christ. And so Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since death has occurred, that is, Jesus' death has occurred, that redeems us from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So the covenant that was broken by Israel in the Old Testament, that was demolished, that was done away with, actually, in Christ, we enjoy the blessing of the new covenant. You see, brothers and sisters, friends, the Bible speaks truth. God is good. He's full of great compassion. People are not good, and we need mercy. In Jesus Christ, we see the compassion of the Lord, who is the great Redeemer, that we can call on for rescue when we are lost and wandering, or when we're captured by some addiction, or when we're sick with sin, or when we're just too puny, feeling like we just can't go on. You can cry out to the Lord in your distress. See, whoever is wise is how Psalm 107 closes, verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things, and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that as we consider your steadfast love here tonight, just seen in these verses, we know that you are the merciful one, full of compassion, able to rescue us from anything, our rebellion or even our insignificance. Lord, whether we're proud or whether we're just absolutely destroyed, you are the one, when we cry out, you can rescue us. And you will, and you do in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to repent of those things in our life that are wrong, that are displeasing to you. Help us to turn to you and know your forgiveness and your mercy. And then help us, Lord, to enjoy the everlasting life that you offer through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Every rebel bow, let the voice
Sin, had no wish to hear your voice.